reading Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 to 8. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Well, I'd like to speak today about inner peace. We live in a world which is in turmoil, where governments do their best to bring peace. Of course, sometimes it's only by war that peace will come. Do you remember what Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain announced in 1938 when he came back to Britain from his visit to Adolf Hitler in Berlin? As he got off the aeroplane, waving a piece of paper in one hand, he said, "It is peace in our time." Sadly, it was not, because 18 months later, or more, on the 3rd of September 1939, Britain declared war against Germany. A war that was to last almost 6 years and lead to great loss of life. This is just one example. Even though we've been officially at peace since 1945, I think there's only been 1 year when British troops have not been involved in some conflict or other around the world. You may hear it said by our politicians about Islam that it is a religion of peace. And yet, we don't find peace in countries where Islam dominates. Instead, we find war against those who dare to stand up against the false teaching of its prophet. You may have noticed that during Ramadan there appeared advertisements on Islam, on billboards and buses. Islam is growing in influence here in Britain, but it will not lead to a peaceful outcome, because at heart it is a religion that will, in the final analysis, overthrow by violent means. Why is it then that peace is so elusive in this world? Well, James, in his letter, helps us to understand the problem. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" May I just pause there? On the playground, perhaps at school. Why is it that somebody, almost certainly during that week, will get involved in a fight with another boy? Why is it that on the streets of London last night, of a certainty, there will have been fights and people taken into police custody? Why is it that the murder rate in this city seems to be soaring? Knife crime is at an all-time high. Well, the rest of this verse gives us the answer. "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members." There is a problem in the human heart that means that war is inevitable, because it's what comes out of a man. Have you ever felt so frustrated with somebody or something that you've wanted to be violent towards them? I fear that most of us, if not all of us, would have had that thought going through our minds. It's because of what's in our hearts. And you'll be familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus on this subject in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Today we live in a world when men and women try to deny the wickedness that is in man. There is a widespread belief that we're all born good and that we just choose to do evil. And there's an element of truth because we are all responsible for our actions. It's only those who are mad who are not held responsible for their actions. Such people have to be locked away in a mental home for their own good and for society's good because they can't control themselves. And that's not us, is it? We do know what we're doing. We can control our actions. That's what every useful member of society needs to do. And children, as you're growing up, you're being taught how to be responsible members of society. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That you can participate and be useful to other people. But still, the sinful actions of others do lead to fear and anxiety for us, don't they? Whatever it is that people do. Friends, we do, as we go through our lives, we find that even though we know what it is to be responsible, we find that there is something inside us preventing us. And that's our heart. For even though we can take ourselves in hand to make us do what we know we should do, to make us love God with all our hearts, as we were hearing last week, we know that that is not in ourselves because there's something in us at war against God. So we consider our verse in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the context of this passage is interesting because it illustrates that we are affected by the sinful actions of other people. Because, as I've just said, they lead to fear and anxiety. And it also refers to our own sinful hearts. First of all, in terms of the actions of others. I read a story today, this week, and I hope you'll forgive me for repeating it, but it seems to illustrate the point. When we declared war on Germany in 1939, it would have led, I'm sure, to many fearful hearts. And this story I want to tell you was told by Brian Johnson, the retired cricket commentator. He was trained as an officer cadet at Sandhurst, and one day they were conducting what the army calls a tactical exercise without troops or a chute. The person in charge told these young cadet officers that they were to imagine that they were in charge of a platoon of soldiers on top of the hill they were standing on, and at the bottom of the hill, there was a troop of German tanks. And the person in charge turned to Mr. Johnson and said, "Mr. Johnson, what steps would you take?" And his answer, rather cheekily, was extremely long ones. I think we would all, in his situation, understand the fear that would have been in his heart if he had been confronted with a troop of German tanks and there were just a few men with their rifles on the ground. I think we'd all, like him, want to run away. He got, of course, into frightful trouble for that comment. But that's the army for you. This is the situation, though, that Israel were facing at the time. The prophet Isaiah was raised up at a particularly troubling time in Israel's history. The people had departed from the Lord, and Isaiah's ministry was to prepare them for captivity. We see this in Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 12. Well, I'm going to read. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed.' Then said I, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land.'" I think we all like to think of ministry as preaching repentance and salvation that people will listen to. It will bring great revival. I'm sure some of you children who've invited your friends to join us here at Strangers Rest will be disappointed that they've said no, most of them. Lovely to see one of them here on Friday. But most children, you ask them to come to church, they'll say no. Most of us will ask our friends to come to church, they'll say no, thank you. Or they'll say they'll come and then they'll change their mind the next day. Something will come up and it will prevent them. And we have been blessed in this nation to see great divine visitations. In the 18th century, under the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitfield, John Wesley preached here in Shadwell. The 1859 revival, the 1904 revival in Wales, the 1949 revival in the Hebrides, just to name a few of them, when God came down in power and many people turned from their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus. But they're not really a common experience in the Christian church, any more than they were the experience of the people of God. In fact, reading through the Old Testament, every time that there was a divine visitation, backsliding and unbelief would follow, as night follows day. So we find in Israel that Isaiah's preaching would lead to a hardness of heart. Verses 9 and 10 we read, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." What a frightening prospect. Here was a messenger of God being sent to his people with the express divine mission of hardening their hearts. When people reject our efforts to preach the gospel to them, we tend to blame ourselves. We think, if only I'd put it better. And sometimes, of course, it can be our fault. I remember when I was sharing a room at university. I was sharing with a fellow student who'd been a Christian at school. However, when he arrived at university, he turned his back on the Lord. I actually didn't know this until I became a Christian. And of course, in the fervency of my conversion, I thought I would try and convert him or tell him the gospel so that the Lord would convert him. I'm not sure I quite understood the distinction at that stage. Well, imagine my disappointment. Well, first of all, my joy to hear that he'd been a Christian at school, but then my disappointment when he refused to come to church with me, when he told me that he wasn't interested. How very sad. I still pray that the Lord would bring him back to himself. It's going to be the experience of many of us. Well, judgment did fall on the nation of Israel because of its unbelief. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And it's just a picture, isn't it, of the judgment that's going to fall on those who are unbelieving. They are going to be sent into the terrible captivity of hell at the end of their lives. This captivity led to terrible suffering amongst the Jewish people. The captivity of hell will lead to everlasting torment. Well, 2 weeks ago at Wilsley Castle, some of us were at a conference where the theme was from Psalm 137. It was the song of the captives at Babylon. We read this: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Well, for the godly Jews, it must have been a terrible thing to be outside their land because of the sins of the majority. They so wanted to return to Jerusalem to sing to the Lord in their own language and in their own homeland. But it was to be 70 years from the time that they were taken into captivity until they returned under King Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians. And what a wonderful thing it must have been to return to their land. I can remember the day when I returned to this country after the first Iraq war on the 7th of April, 1991. The date is fixed in my mind. And I can remember driving through the fields of Gloucestershire, or the lanes of Gloucestershire, with the beautiful blossom on the trees and the sun shining from the skies. And it was wonderful to be back. Let's look at the opening verses of Isaiah 26, chapter 26, in verses 1 and 2. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." It was speaking of a time when the remnant, the exiles would return to Judah. But it seems to speak more of that, more than that, doesn't it? Because it speaks of a righteous nation returning to a strong city where God would appoint salvation for wolves and bullocks. Well, what are we to make of this passage? The Jews did return to Israel and to Jerusalem and a temple that they had to rebuild. But it wasn't a specially righteous nation that returned. Only a remnant of Israel was ever considered righteous. The rest were unbelieving. And consider, if we want to know what was the spiritual temperature of most Israelites, just consider when the Lord Jesus came. He was rejected by almost all the temple priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The people who followed him were just simple men who had no prominence in the land. When one of the well-known Jewish leaders went to visit him to find out more about who the Lord Jesus was, we read that he came at night. Why come at night? Well, presumably because he didn't want to be seen by his fellow Jewish leaders meeting with somebody whose message had been rejected. Well, I think that this passage in Isaiah 26, these first two verses, are speaking about not just the gospel age, but beyond that gospel age, when Christ will be preached to all, and then the end of time will come, and we see a new city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, as John writes in Revelation 21, verse 10. When John was shown the city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Friends, I want us to know today a peace in our hearts that transcends outward circumstances. I'm sure we've all known peace of some kind or another when we've been on holiday, and I know some of you are going on holiday soon, and it'd be lovely to bask in the sun and perhaps go and have a meal with the family, and you'll be at peace with each other, provided you haven't had an argument. I'm sure you won't have done. There's no reason to have an argument, is there, when you're on holiday, I hope. But that's the time when we're most likely to be at peace, isn't it? The sad thing is about holidays, they come to an end, don't they? And then we have to come home and we have to come back to the drudgery of everyday life. But there is an inner peace that the Bible speaks of. It's the inner peace of peace with God. It's the opposite to the situation that James described in James chapter 4, verse 1, where our very members are at war with each other, at war with God. Do you sometimes wonder why at school bullies pick on whoever is weaker than themselves? It's because there's war in their hearts, isn't it? Well, punishment should, doesn't always, restrain their behaviour, and when it doesn't, then some of these characters have to be excluded from school, because it won't cure their hearts, and nor will exclusion, but at least it will distance themselves from the victims. People often think if they're not happy about something, then all they have to do is change their circumstances. So if you're not happy in East London, what do? You move to the country. You move until you find a place where everything is peaceful and harmonious. If you don't like your job, you change jobs and hope that in the next job, all your people you work with will be nice to you and everything will be just fine. Or if you're not happy at school, you think, well, if only I could change schools, if only I could leave school, then everything would be happy. The only problem is that whenever we do make the change, we take ourselves with us. And when we take ourselves with us, we take away with us all the problems that caused the problems in our previous situation. We can't run away from ourselves because we are lumped with ourselves. At least we can't do it on our own. But Isaiah 26, verse 3, offers a wonderful hope, doesn't it? He will keep in peace, he whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We read in verse 1 that we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. What we all need, far more than a change of situation, is peace in our hearts. We need God to appoint salvation to the walls of our hearts. We need a new heart. A new heart where God has built the walls around it to keep us in peace. If we continue our lives with war in our hearts towards God, then one day we will, as I've already said, appear before him and face the ultimate punishment, to be cast into the lake of fire, which will burn forever and ever. Yet the Lord Jesus came to save us from such a terrible outcome. We've already mentioned the Jewish leader, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was like you and me. He had war in his heart because he'd not found his rest in God. He recognized something about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said no one could do the things that you do unless he came from God. But yet, this great teacher lacked one thing. The Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the message to all of us is, ye must be born again. Ye must have a new heart, a heart that is not at war with God, but is at peace with God. How do we get that new heart? 1 John 1, verses 8 to chapter 2, verse 2, tells us how. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we're fine, that when we die we're going to heaven because we've never done anything wrong against our neighbours or against God, then the Bible says we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do we do then? How are we to get this elusive peace in our hearts? The answer is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have we done that? Have we confessed our sins and turned to the Lord Jesus to forgive us those sins? John was concerned that his readers would not just confess their sins, but that they wouldn't sin again. And it's with the new heart that the Lord Jesus has given us, it's possible for us not to sin. Although so many of us slip back into old ways. And if that happens to us, then we come back to the Lord Jesus and we confess our sins again. We have an advocate now in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has paid for our sins on our behalf. Friends, he is the peacemaker, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has made peace between God and man. If we want true peace, friends, we're not going to find it on holiday. We're not going to find it when the latest battle against the enemies of our land, those who promote violence under the name of Islam, are finally rooted out from our midst, so we don't have suicide bombings, we don't have murders, we don't have knife crime anymore. That's not what is going to give us peace, even if that was possible, which this side of eternity, it will not be. But we can have peace in our hearts. In the midst of all this trouble, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, have you turned from your sins? Do you know the peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us? If not, then today is the day to confess our sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and begin a new life, serving him, trusting him, enjoying his peace. And we'll speak more about the Christian's inner peace this evening. Amen.